As I point out in the first section, the first paragraph, there's a play on words here in the Greek language that you can't really see in the English language, and that's with the word anointing. What is the definition of the word Christ? Okay, the anointed one. And when we speak of being anointed, what are we talking about? What is it about Christ that, or about Jesus that made him the Christ?
Well, probably multiple reasons.
Well, no, but regarding the anointing.
Oh, okay.
Regarding the anointing. What did God anoint Jesus to be?
Priest.
Prophet. And king. Okay, and that's in your definition of the word Christos and this word, which is charisma, and it means smearing on or unguent or ointment. Now, this wasn't literal. When God anointed Jesus, it was with authority, it was with glory and power and majesty. Now, we also have an anointing. Now, it's not literal, it again is spiritual, but what we want to do in the nature of the class today is, as you see at the very toward the bottom of page 47, we take 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, and verses 27 and 28, and we join them together to try to understand who is the one doing the anointing and what is the anointing. So let's go ahead and have someone read that. Let's see. Charles, would you read 20 and 21?
Okay, so as you have, and you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth.
Okay. And George, would you read verses 27 and 28?
And as for you, the anointing which ye received of him abideth in you, and you need not that anyone teach you, but the anointing, but as the anointing teaches you, concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it taught you, you abide in him. And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, ye, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
Okay, so first of all, we talk about the anointing. The anointing causes us to know all things and to know the truth. It is an anointing that abides in us and teaches us concerning all things. It is true and there is no lie in it. Now, what's the only thing that we have access to that contains all of those elements, knowing the truth and having the ability to know all things?
The Word.
The Scripture. Okay. Now, the one who is doing the anointing, it says, and I noted in the notes that some people think this is God, some people think it's Jesus, some people think it's the Holy Spirit. But I think when we join it all together, the Holy One who anoints you is the anointing you received of him. Because of that, you abide in him. He is the one who will be manifested, and we will not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, who's the only one that could apply all to?
Jesus.
Okay, this is talking about Jesus. Did Jesus say, I will send you the Holy Spirit, who will teach you all things and bring you remembrance all that I spoke unto you?
To the apostles.
Excuse me?
To the apostles.
Okay, yeah. Directly to the apostles. But what about to us? See, here's a problem we often make. We tend to think of the Scriptures separated from the Holy Spirit. Can you separate the Scriptures from the Holy Spirit?
No.
No, the Scriptures are the sword of the Spirit. Any work that the Holy Spirit is going to accomplish today is going to be accomplished primarily through what? Through the Scriptures. Now, when the Scriptures are working in us then, who is working in us? The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. It's just like if I write a book and somebody overseas reads the book and says, this is what Alan says, is that a correct statement? Yeah. Did Peter say the Holy Spirit spoke through David saying? So who wrote that, the Holy Spirit or David?
Both.
But the Holy Spirit is the primary activator behind all of this. So looking at those verses at the bottom of page 13, the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then the Comforter whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, shall bear witness of me. And then the next verse there, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come, but if I go, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world in respect of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he shall guide you into all the truth. All right, so we look at all those. See, I'm going to turn it down a little bit. We look at all those. Well, go ahead, George. Make your point, and then I'll move on.
Verse 28 is effectively referring to the fact, I believe, that we can't just say, oh, I believe in Christ, and not know the Scriptures before we're baptized. We have to know what we're doing when we're baptized to be anointed when we become a Christian.
Well, yeah, that's exactly right. And that's kind of where we're going, is dealing with the fact that when we obey the gospel, the Scriptures are very clear that the Holy Spirit is actively involved in our conversion, and just as it is with the apostles. Now, the apostle, well, let's look at the transition. Let's turn to the top of page 14. It says, unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. Verse 12, we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us by God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Now, when we read what they have written, do we have anything different, or did they have anything different? They got it directly by revelation. When we read, do we get exactly the same thing?
Yes.
Yeah, that's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. By revelation was made known to me, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. So, when we read the Scriptures and when we obey the Scriptures, we have these 6 verses here that explain how the Holy Spirit is still in the process of anointing even to this day through the Scriptures. For example, look at that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he that establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now this us is not the apostles, this us is all Christians. So, for example, in Ephesians 1, in whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession unto the praise of his glory. Then again, in chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed unto us, guard through the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Then, of course, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And then an interesting addition to our understanding of baptism in verse 4, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, of course, the denominations will have a field day with this, but I think you and I are pretty clear on the fact that whatever the Word accomplishes in our life is also being accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And so when I'm baptized, and this is an interesting question, you can think about this. When I'm baptized, does the power come from God or does the power come from the Word? When my sins are washed away, when I'm raised to walk in newness of life, when my dead, my stone heart is removed and a heart of flesh is replacing it, how does that happen?
Well, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God.
Right.
For salvation.
The gospel is the power, but who's behind the power? God. So my question is, when you see me under the water, is God acting? Is God raising my soul? Is God washing away my sins? Is God cleansing me?
Yes.
Well, yeah. Yes, he is. So is God working through the Word?
Yes.
Yeah. And the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit sealing me, anointing me? Is he working through the Word?
Yes.
What about Jesus? Are my sins washed away? He died on the cross, but when do I contact the blood, according to Romans 6? When I'm in the water of baptism, I die with him, I'm raised with him. And so all of the power comes through the Word, but through the Word, God is able to act and accomplish these things for me. Now, I've often asked the question, oh, sorry, go ahead, Virgil, then I'll move.
I think one of the problems that we have, anyway, I have it, is fully, completely understanding what deity is. God is deity, Jesus is deity, the Holy Spirit is deity. And they don't work separately, they work together. And it's so far above me to take and make a total, complete separation. The Holy Spirit, as you said, doesn't really do anything without God's knowledge and God's approval. God sent Jesus here. There is, in a sense, a pecking order in this thing. But it's all deity.
Right. And I think to illustrate that, can we, you remember in Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern between what? No, the soul and the
spirit.
You're right, Rob, but the one I want, this, the soul and spirit. Can we do that? Do you know the difference between your soul and your spirit? If we can't even figure that out, explain deity to me. We can't even discern the difference between our soul and our spirit. But the point that I'm trying to get across is that when we hear the Word of God, faith is created. When the faith is created, we move on to a realization that we're in sin, and what do we decide we have to do? We have to repent. As we learn more about Christ and his power as the anointed Savior, we are willing to confess that Jesus is Lord. And when we are immersed in the water of baptism, those four things come together, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, and we receive an anointing. And that anointing has to do with the fact that now God sees me as one of his children. When I'm buried with him in baptism, according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 27, I become Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So God, and what happens to my name? Where does my name get written? My name's now written in the book of life. Now, the point I'm making with that is God working separate from the Word there? Is it the Word that gets my name written in the book of life, or is it God who writes my name in the book of life? Well, God has to write the name in, right? I mean, I can't do it. Excuse me?
You can't have one without the other.
Well, yeah, exactly. But the problem I run into sometimes, we are so conditioned to the denominational concepts of God working here, there, and everywhere that we kind of like to say he only works through the Word. But is that really true? When you ask for a safe journey, does God only work through the Word? When you pray that God will give you a safe operation or your wife a safe operation, are you hoping that the Word will do that? You see, God is working. And Jesus made that point. He said, God is working and I work. And so when we think about this anointing, it's a package. It's a package. Let's talk a second about God's providence. If you want God's providence to be working in your lives, you have to be anointed, which means what? In a great house, there are not only vessels of honor and dishonor, and which is which? If you purge yourself, you make yourself a vessel of honor. But no matter how much I purge myself, without the Word and without the power of the Word, what does that accomplish? So I have to have the anointing. The anointing must come first. And the anointing simply means I've been marked out. I've been marked out. Christ was anointed because God marked him out as prophet, priest, and king. Now, that anointing occurred at his resurrection. And once his resurrection occurred, remember, this day I have begotten thee. And so he's talking about the resurrection. And so when we are baptized, and this is John's whole point, is we don't have to go off with the Gnostics. When we're baptized, we've got everything, right? Is there anything else we need after we're baptized? I mean, there's things we need that we need to bring in. But what about from God? No, we've got everything there is. There is nothing else. George?
I think oftentimes we miss the fact regarding Christ's anointing that basically God did it at his baptism. Because as John said, he saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon Christ, and also God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him.
Right. Yeah, it definitely started there. But Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he was declared to be the Son of God with the power by what? By the resurrection. So he's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So both of them are involved. Go ahead, Ron.
It can be a very complicated subject which you get into, but I kind of look at it as our end of it is the Word. That's how we find out who God is and who we are and what we're to do and how he operates. And, of course, he's revealed those things through his Word. And so that's our responsibility. That's how we know, and that's how we can have him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit work in our lives that we know about, because the only way to know that is from the Word.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. No,
that
makes perfect sense.
What he does beyond the Word and our lives, I know what happens. I can't explain it because I have a feeble human mind where he's not. But we can understand.
You have one of those?
We can understand what little he's revealed about how he's going to operate.
Right.
So,
well, you're an electrician, so you understand the concept. Until the power is brought in, what good is all the switches and everything else that you're putting in the house? And when you are hooked up to the power, you've been anointed by the power company, right?
Yeah.
You're now the anointed one, and you'll get a bill every month to prove it. And so when we are baptized, we do exactly the same thing. We become connected. The power of God is unto salvation. The scriptures, remember 2 Thessalonians 2:13, that the power of God, which effectively works in you who believe. Charles?
Yeah. You know, a scenario would be, you take an individual that will say, so, okay, I'm tired of this, I'm tired of living like this, I'm tired of living like that. Okay, you meet someone and you explain something to them about what God can do. Okay, that person is baptized. All things are new to them. Okay, now trying to understand what is happening to them, they may not understand that until they read or someone explain the Word to them,
right,
and how to live. So yeah, I guess what my point is right here, in other words, you're taking something like that, and the Word would have to play a very important role in someone's life also too. Even though God has done what he said he's going to do, he didn't believe and is baptized shall be saved.
Right.
And they know that they are saved, but then they still have to learn something from God's Word in order for them to continue on, you know, living
right
the way God wants us to live and everything. So,
yeah.
So the Word, to me, would be a very important thing in anybody's life, you know, to read.
Well, yeah, and that's exactly right. And when we hear the denomination say, do you have the Holy Spirit? As if somehow, when we obey the gospel, is there any more Holy Spirit than we need? Is there any more Holy? We have it all. But the denominations are prying us away from reliance on the scriptures by telling us you need the Holy Spirit to guide you. And of course, whenever you have the Holy Spirit guiding you, where do you go? You go to a different direction. And all these denominations, if the Holy Spirit were really guiding them, wouldn't we all be speaking the same things, and wouldn't there be no division among us? So the problem is, once you rely on the Holy Spirit, separate and apart from the Word of God, they're going to tell them where you're going to. George and then Graham.
Well, one thing that we need to remember about that is that the scriptures tell us that if we're a faithful Christian, we have God, the Holy Spirit, and Christ all dwelling in us.
Right.
And
it's not miraculous as the denominationalists would have you believe, but it's through the Word.
Exactly. And that's John's whole point here. You don't need to go anywhere else. It's all in the Scriptures. You don't need Gnostics. You don't need the spiritual gifts. You don't need the Holy Spirit speaking to you and directing you. You don't need any of that. As a matter of fact, if you have any of that, you're going to lose everything you already have. Grant? Did you have a... Go ahead. Hang on a second.
I had a couple of comments. You talked a little bit about the providence of God. And I have to say, the providence of God would work in people that are not yet Christians also. Like, seek and you shall find. Asking and shall be, knocking and the door will be open.
Right.
Now, I can't tell you exactly when that happens, although there's occasions in my life I think the providence of God worked because I was seeking or I was looking for something and I found it.
Right.
And in somebody.
Yeah.
And I know you're really working through this, the Holy Spirit thing. And so on the one hand, I completely agree that we're guided through the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's no miraculous indwelling. There's no anything like that. But I'm also of the conviction that I do take the Scriptures literally. I do believe the Holy Spirit dwells in a Christian. I can't tell you how. Okay. But I know he does because the Scriptures specifically state, talks about being an earnest or a down payment. And so the Holy Spirit does dwell in us.
Right.
But how does he guide us? Through the Word.
Right. Yeah,
that's about as far as I would go with that.
Okay,
because I know people will. But if you just stick with what it says and leave it alone, you're okay.
Right. Yeah. No, that's right. And I think the Old Testament tabernacle, God says, I will dwell in it because why my eyes will be on it day and night. But as Solomon said, heaven and earth cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built you. So can God literally dwell in me? No, it's a question. It's a case of relationship. It's a case of wherever I go, he's with me. He's walking with me and he's with me. Ken, you had a comment?
Well, I was just saying, I spent a long time in the cults and then I got into what I almost am starting to call Christian cults because it's the domination, all that. And they're trying to get this Holy Spirit indwelling you, which is, they don't know where it's coming from. And I since it's leading them to everybody in all sorts of different directions, is it really God's Spirit and therefore is it
right.
not the Spirit of God and therefore is it some, what do they call that? Bad spirits, I guess. Because it's
prove the spirits whether they are of God.
Yeah. Okay. Because that's I've spent a long time there, and this is very necessary for me.
Well, it's necessary for all of us.
Yeah.
We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. What's the difference between a subjective standard and an objective standard? An objective standard is a scale, a ruler. A subjective standard is, I think it weighs this much. Now, when you take the scriptures, the objective standard of the scriptures away, and you come back with a subjective standard of, I think the Holy Spirit's leading me in this direction, then where do we go?
Anywhere
you want. And that's exactly where we are. As a matter of fact, they've encapsulated it now in a proverb. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And now everybody's subjective standard is going to be the basis. And boy, go ahead, Virgil.
We had some debates back in the 1960s, 70s, with Pentecostal people. And it was brought out in the debate, and there's not an equivalent, it's straight, that at least their leadership believes that the Holy Spirit speaks to them, guides them, separate and apart from the Word.
Yeah.
And that's why a lot of the things that they do is contrary to what the Bible says.
Right.
And they're adamant about that. Some of this has also crept into the Lord's church, where I think that we need to home in. Because some of us here have heard people take and say, well, I don't know about this or that when there's a problem. I'm going to go home, I'm going to pray about it. And sure enough, they wake up the next morning, they got the answer. Well, where did that come from?
Right.
Where did that come from?
From your subjective standard.
Yes, those are things that we need to be very careful to make sure that we don't allow that kind of teaching to come into the church.
Right. Okay, so now that we've dealt with all this theoretical and important information, I think we're ready to go to the text. Because what we've seen is that Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be the anointer. He will be the one who is doing he is the one who creates anointing. First for the apostles, then to us through the apostles. So when we read in 1 John chapter 2, now in verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. We're talking about Jesus doing something for each of his people that appoints them and qualifies them and gives them what is necessary to fulfill it. When God anointed a prophet, what did he do for him? He gave him everything he needed, right, to be a prophet. When God anointed a king, what did he do? He gave the authority to be the king. When God anointed a priest, he gave that priest the holiness and sanctification necessary to be the priest. Now, there were conditions on all three. If you weren't of the tribe of Judah, could God anoint you as a king? If you weren't of the tribe of Levi, and specifically of Aaron, could God make you a high priest? But once you had those qualifications, God would anoint one high priest at a time, and at that point, that priest was qualified. So we have an anointing. Each one of us has been given the thing. We're in 1 John chapter 2, sorry. So you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have written to you because you do not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and there is no lie in the truth. Now, if we are standing firmly in the truth of the Scriptures, remember what Jesus said in John 8, 32, 31 and 32? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Where does it all stem from? Abiding in my word. So whatever this anointing is, if by abiding in his word we are truly his disciples and we know the truth, and John says here that you know the truth, A plus B equals C, right? They must be abiding in the word, and the anointing must have to do with abiding in the word and following the word. Now, if you can be pried away from that, there's more truth out here. Don't just need the Scriptures. There's more truth to be found than is in the Scriptures. And how many people are saying that today? Well, most people are. And we're holding fast. We're saying no. All of the truth is in the Scriptures. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the point of verse 20 and 21 is very simple. The Scriptures give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God so that the man of God can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is no truth outside of the Scriptures that we can rely on in any way, shape, matter, or form. As a matter of fact, if there was a truth outside of the Scriptures and we relied on it, wouldn't that run afoul of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. So even if there were, now by that I mean there isn't, but even if there were, would God be happy with me for going out there and finding it? No, because I need to trust. He wants trust. He wants full trust and full commitment. All right, now he's going to leave this. We're going to come back to it again in verse 27. But what he goes on now to say is, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now again, this passage has very little application today because there are not very many people in the denominational world or in any area, except maybe you might say, well, would this include the Muslims? Would this include all the different idolatrous religions? Would that be Would that fall under this heading? Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ?
Yeah.
So what do the Muslims say?
Muhammad.
Well, he was a good man like Muhammad, but is he the Christ? Is he the anointed one, the only spokesman for God? Well, no, not according to them. And so I'm not going to say they're a liar, but who says they're a liar?
Scripture
says anybody who doesn't admit that Jesus is the Christ is a liar. And he is an antichrist who also denies the Father and the Son. Now, the reason he denies the Father, what did the Father say at Jesus' baptism? You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What did he say at the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And what did he say at the resurrection? Thou art my Son. This day I have begotten you. And you are declared to be the Son of God by the power of the resurrection of the dead. So, if we deny that Jesus is God's Son and that Jesus is the Christ, then we are denying the Father, who said all of those things, and the Son. Now, here's an interesting point. What does the word confession mean? Homologeo? To speak the same thing. What is a liar?
Speak something.
To contradict what they said. God said he's the Son of God. If I say he's the Son of God, I'm confessing. If I say he's not the Son of God, I'm lying. Now, that's what the Scriptures say. And if we don't believe the Scriptures, and if these are not our core convictions, I guess I'd have to say, if these are not our core convictions, in other words, something we can't buy or sell, something we can't give up, something we would die for. And if we are not willing to have that kind of commitment, then we're tottering between Antichrist and Christian, because those are the two extremes. And there's nothing really in the middle. You're either going to go on the one way and be an Antichrist, or you're going to go on the other way and become a Christian. So he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Does that sound kind of like 2 John 9? Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the teaching has Father and Son. Same author, same concept, except there he directly ties it to the teachings of Christ. But whoever denies the Son, what did the Son say in Matthew 28:18-20? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Believe that? If he has all authority, how much authority does Moses have? Zero. How much authority does Muhammad have? None. Buddha? None. The Dalai Lama? None. The Pope? None. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Whoever denies that, either by word or by act, does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. All right, any questions then on 21, 22? And 23? All right, I'm going to skip 24 through 25, and let's drop down to 26. And then we'll come back and talk just a little bit about 24 and 25 next week. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, that's a very convoluted sentence. And you have to take it step by step by step. Now, we've already made the context back in verse 20, and that is this anointing is the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit who is working through the Scriptures, the Holy One who is doing the anointing, is both the Father and the Son. But probably in this context, it's going to be the Son, because of some of the things we pointed out in the previous section. So, I wrote these things to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Now, at that time, this is the Gnostics. These are the people who have come out of the idolatrous cults, out of the idolatrous religions, and have brought their doctrines with them, and they're trying to combine their doctrines with Christianity and trying to explain to the people that you could actually have more truth if you would go outside of the scriptures and accept some of the things that we have to bring to you. And these people were trying to deceive them. So I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Now, here's the point. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Multitudes of people today are saying different things. But what does the anointing we have from God, what does it teach us in Mark 16, 15 to 16? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the anointing we have from God. Do we need anyone to teach us something different? Would it be helpful to us to have somebody teach us something different? You don't need someone to teach you. Now, he's not saying you don't need someone to teach you the truth. He's saying you don't need someone to teach you deception. I am writing you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Now, turn to 4:6. 1 John 4, verse 6. This is about the best commentary I have on the anointing that we have received, and that is, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So if we listen to the us, which is the apostles and prophets who have written the New Testament scriptures, if we listen to them, we know they're of God. And if we hear them, then we are of God. And we know God. If we don't hear them, what does that mean? We don't know God. He who is not of God does not hear us. He who is of God hears us. By this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. Can it be any simpler than that? If it's in the scriptures, we're of God. If it's not in the scriptures, we're not of God. If we hear it from the apostles and prophets in the New Testament scriptures, it's of God. If we hear it from others today who are telling us things that have become very popular in the eyes of the world, but they're not in the scriptures, it's not of God. It doesn't matter whether the whole world follows them. Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So this anointing has to do with our core convictions regarding the inspiration of the scriptures and the absolute truth that is only in the scriptures. And if we don't have that anointing, we're in serious trouble. We're in grave danger because there are so many competing doctrines today. I think when I was first converted back in 1973, there were like 400 churches in the world. How many are there today?
Thousands.
I think the last count was 5,000 or 6,000. Now, did 5,000 or 6,000 different methods of truth arise in the last 40 years? Or did thousands of errors arise in the last 40 years? Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my singular church. There's only one church. Gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body. How many bodies can Jesus have? 5,000 bodies attached to one head, does that make any sense to any of us? So the issue is simple. If we abide in his word, we are truly his disciples. We know the truth. The truth will make us free. Jesus prayed in John 17 for what? I pray that they will all be one. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I command you that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. There's only one way to do that, and that's if we all have the same objective standard. If I were to ask all of you, how much do I weigh? You think I'd get one answer? No, I'd probably get 20 different answers. But as soon as I stood on the scale and we all looked at the scale, what answer would I get? There's only one answer. Everybody looks at the scale. They don't guess. They know the right answer. So the scriptures are our objective standard. If you ask these 5,000 different people, what must I do to be saved? How many answers are you going to get? Many, many different answers. If you go to the scriptures, how many answers are you going to get? It's only one answer. You say, well, that's kind of arrogant for you to think you have the only answer. But is it kind of arrogant when the scale says this answer and that's the only right answer? It's not arrogant. It's intelligence. It's wisdom. It's understanding. An objective standard outside of yourself, you can't argue with. If I put my hand out, how long is that? Everybody says, well, I think it's a yard. I think it's a foot. I think it's 10 inches. I think it's 20 inches. Nobody say 10 inches, but if they did. Then we get the ruler. The ruler says 39 and a half inches. What's everybody say? It's 39 and a half inches. The church needs an objective standard to keep itself on the straight and narrow path. During the first century, how many churches were there? Paul said, all the churches of Christ salute you. Did he say all the Baptists and Mormons and Presbyterians and Jehovah's Witnesses and Calvinists and Catholics? And did he say that? They all salute you. No, they didn't exist. It was only the church of Christ. And that's all that should exist today. Jesus said, I will build my church. So we have to make sure, through the objective standard, that the church we are a member of is following exactly what the scriptures say all the way down the line, or we're going to have this problem. Okay, oh, Rob?
You know, this 1 John and even the second chapter that we're in now, whether I think it's a great book for, especially for we're teaching people that are currently in religions. And I often reference all the verses that we're studying today and other verses, even through our Bible questions, because the focus is the word, the standard, and all that. And a lot of times when you study with people, you have to get the first base, and that is the authority of the scriptures. And if you can agree that the scriptures are the only authority, then you've gotten somewhere in a study with somebody or through the website or whatever. If you don't get to that first base, it's difficult. Any other studies that you have can just keep coming back to 1 John.
Right. Well, and that's what we've been trying to emphasize. You have to have an objective standard. If I can get a scale and I can get everyone to agree that the scale is accurate, then no matter who stands on that scale, what do they have to admit? I don't weigh that much. I know I don't weigh that much. But man, that's what the scale says. I know, but I don't believe that scale. Well, let's get that straightened out before we get on it.
I have a feeling that it's less than
that. And what's that?
I have a feeling that it's less than that.
Yeah.
Yes. Well, yeah, I do have a feeling.
Recalibrated.
Yeah. Never mind. Anyway, we go to the doctor hoping for health, but if the doctor says we're not healthy, what do some people do? They argue with the doctor. Other people say, I need to make some changes. Well, as I say, if you don't acknowledge an objective standard before you get into an argument with someone, how can you win? And so you have to start with the scriptures contain all truth. Now, if we can get people to agree with that, and I'm not saying we have to get them to agree with it, that's what the scriptures say. But if they won't agree with that, where are we going next?
Nowhere.
There's nowhere to go. Right, Brian?
Yeah, think how much easier it is when God defines for us what the truth is. I mean, he's not the author of confusion, and if there could be many truths, it's just chaos. And
right.
So he's given us that objective standard so we can clearly know, as John said many times, right? We can know if we're in the faith. We can know if we're in the right relationship
right.
with God and so forth.
Yeah, and actually, didn't God say that in the Old Testament? You shall have a just scale, and you shall have a just measure. Because you don't want you cheating people. And the scriptures are the balance. They are the scale. They are the measurement. My soul, my heart, my actions, measured by the scriptures, not by any other standard. Charles, you have anything?
Yes. Sometimes when you get into those kind of discussions with people, a lot of times we have to go back into maybe Old Testament about certain things. And you talk about the church and all of these things here, because a lot of people don't want to believe that they're wrong. But when you take them back, like in Genesis, back there, 8 people out of all the people that was on the earth at that time was in that one ark right there.
Right.
You know, and I mean, if you're going to argue with that right there, then we come along to the New Testament and we're saying that there's one and they don't believe that. Sometimes you have to go back. And, you know, but what happened to all the rest of the people there? It's the same thing now. You know, it's only one. But yet still, it was only one ark back during that time. So, somebody had to be lost. Right. The Bible is lying. You know, I right. hate to get, you know, like that, but just trying to get a point across.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes people accept it, sometimes they won't, you know, but the Bible doesn't lie, you know, so we just have to keep talking.
Right.
Know, maybe they'll kind of get it.
All right, so let's go ahead and stop there. We'll pick up next week. We're going to drop back up to that passage we've kind of skipped over. But just keep this one thing in mind. We don't want people arguing with us. We want them arguing with the Scriptures. Try, as we talk to people, try to make sure that you are behind the scenes and the Scriptures are in the forefront. All right, thanks.